say hi to somebody new next to you.
Give a hug and say hi. Great job. Oh. Thank you, my brother. The text message about the announcements? I sent you a text. So there's just two on there. You'll see them. You're the man. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. All right, church, come on back. Good morning. Come on back. I love how we're generally a group where you're likely to get too many hugs than too few. It's good. It's also a really good test of how your breath is doing. Anybody find that too? Like as you're coming in, you're like, ooh, the coffee's working. And more, you know. Good morning. My name is Jeff Henderson. If you're visiting, I'm the lead minister here at the Wichita Church of Christ, and we just celebrated our 1 year anniversary here, so we're excited. Some people were like, Jeff, the marriage retreat, are you and Amanda like okay? And the answer is yes. We're here because Amanda will be leaving tomorrow for Paris. Not with me. Yeah, don't woo too much. With her, she's having a mom and daughter trip with her mom. It was a long-awaited college graduation present. But because we got married as she was graduating, but we also lost her dad a month before we got married. So it just never happened. And so she called earlier this year, Amanda called her mom and was like, hey, mom, what do you think about trying to do a vacation? Maybe something cheap, easy, close. And mom said, how about I take you to Paris? And it took Amanda about a millisecond to say yes and agree to that. And so that's going to happen, which we're really thrilled about. But I've gotten text messages with pictures and quotes, and apparently the marriage retreat is going fantastic. And we don't just believe in great singles, and so great singles ministry or great youth ministry. We also love the marrieds and want to have these great opportunities for them. Because if you're married, we can use all the help we can get. Two sinners and under the same roof is not always a recipe for success. Amen. But this morning, if you're visiting, it's just so good to have you here. And so we are a Bible believing group, and we are striving desperately to be a Bible obeying group. We believe that doesn't happen by accident, but it happens together. It happens intentionally. And honestly, sometimes it happens with some struggle, as Mary talked about today. But we're going to be, we had a series in the month of October about the scariest words ever written. I thought it was great. I got a few text messages like, this is great. What about next year? Here's one you could do next year. It was great. Some of us, if you didn't like it, then that's fine because we're turning the page. It's now November and we're going to be talking about the power of gratitude this month, which I've been having some great Bible study and I hope this morning it encourages you. How many of us, if you've ever seen Winnie the Pooh, how many of us know Winnie the Pooh, the cartoon? And those characters in there, everyone knows the great example of gratitude and joy, Eeyore, right? How many of us can relate a little bit to Eeyore in that? Okay, you're like, it's okay. You know, it's just kind of your stuff. How many of us are a little more Tigger? You're like bouncing off the walls and your Eeyore friend is like, it doesn't always have to be okay, right? How many of us are Winnie the Pooh usually looking for carbs or some sort of, okay, you know, maybe you're Piglet, maybe you're Owl. I don't know which one you relate to. I don't think that was meant to be some sort of biblical parable, but I do find a lot of relatability. So no matter if you're Tigger, Pooh, or Eeyore this morning, what we want to make sure that we're doing is we talk about gratitude is we want to see this thing God's way. And I actually think when we do, we find an enormous amount of insight, encouragement. And for me, actually, my heart needs it. My heart needs it. Man, if you do a Bible study, gratitude or thanks or thanksgiving, you're going to find about 130, 140 scriptures on this It's all over this. It's all over the Bible. And there's so much that God teaches us and even commands us about giving thanks. It's amazing. And we're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn on over there. That we're going to start this morning. As we talk about giving thanks and the power of gratitude. I don't know. Anybody like Thanksgiving? Does anybody like kind of Halloween? Like my wife said yesterday, or 2 days ago, November 1st, like the moment that the Halloween trick-or-treating ends, she's like, honey, I woke up, drove the kids to school, and what was on the radio? Christmas songs! Good night, right? And you know what's funny is that some Christmas songs, you know, dashing through the snow, not a Christmas song. It's actually a Thanksgiving song that was hijacked by Christmas again, right? It's the marketing. No, I love this time. It is pumpkin spice month in the Henderson household. We've got candles. It smells like cinnamon and pumpkin. It is awesome. And we're about to celebrate with this unbelievably American holiday of just eating an enormous amount of food. That's what we're going to do, right? And there's so much about this month, and I hope this month, as we study this out together, but also that we celebrate it, that we let the roots of our gratitude go a little bit deeper and start asking some great questions. And look, read with me here in 1 Thessalonians 5. What did I say? No, it's not there. 1 Thessalonians. And thank you for your flexibility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is incredible. Very different Bible study. That is for a different day. Amen. And the coffee will continue to benefit the sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And read with me here in verse 16. I think it's going to be one of those days, friends. We're in it together. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Let me read together. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many have ever in your life have prayed and gone, God, what do you want for me? What's your will for my life? Anybody ever prayed that? Like how many, you know, about every week or so for me. I'm like, God, what do you want? Like, some things, you know, sometimes God isn't clear about it. You know, it's like, is it Diet Pepsi or Diet Dr. Pepper? And God's like, just enjoy one. I don't care. Like, I don't think every decision, I don't think God has picked out every, man, do I do the striped socks? Do I do paisley? What do I do this morning? I don't think God is trying to micromanage our life. And if you didn't pick the right socks or the right scarf this morning, man, that you're not in God's will. It doesn't seem to be the way God is. I can't find that scripturally. But like a great parent, there's a trajectory of our life and our hearts that God is concerned about. And there are things that God is very clear about what God's will is for you. Giving thanks in all circumstances is God's will for you in Christ. I don't know about you. The jury's out if I like this or not. Because you know what? Almost everyone is grateful in some situations. Some people, a few, are grumpy no matter what. And some are seemingly happy no matter what happens. But it's not disposition or what's natural. That's not what this scripture is about. It's not if you have a happy personality or if you have a joyful disposition or if you have money or great health or if your kids are doing awesome or if you're single and you, oh man, now I'm dating, I'm about to get married or oh man, now I'm free or I've made the money, I've got the job. No, no, no. It's actually not about your personality. It's not about the circumstances. It's about who you are and who you choose to be, no matter what. And I don't know about you when I read this. This is pretty hard. Ever accidentally find yourself giving thanks? This is something we've got to decide to do. It's God's will. Will you let it be yours? Because this is often something, this is a bit of a muscle too. This is a training thing. It's something that we decide to do. It's not just for the young who haven't experienced the hardship of life. It's not just for the older ones that have the wisdom now to see through it all. No, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. God's will is that you give thanks in all situations. Now, let me give a little bit of clarity. One, this isn't you should feel thankful in all situations. Feeling thankful and actually giving thanks are very different things. You ever had someone who's like, no, but I felt grateful. I'm like, but you didn't say anything. Right? I remember, or your kids, you're like, we try to train our kids to have good manners. Right? And we say thank you. I remember, thanks, Dad. You're like, you're saying the words, son, but you're not giving the thanks. You know what I'm saying? Because giving thanks, you can't really give away what you don't have in your heart. How are you doing this morning? How's your thankfulness meter? If it was a gas tank, you feeling full? You empty? Are you pulled over the side of the car and cannot get this thing to start? Where are you at this morning? Today, and even this month, we're going to zoom into this about, hold on, this is God's will. What does this mean? How do we do this? Why do we care? And how does this change our lives? Because I believe it will. Today, we're going to look into a little bit about how about Thanksgiving. There's 2 points, but the main thought and the thread today is that gratitude and giving thanks is actually God's way, and it always has been. So the first point is God's way, God's example. Look with me in Matthew 26. Let's turn over there. How we doing? I have noticed that we seem, despite the extra hour of sleep, I'm not sure we all cashed in on it. So I don't know about, are we a little like tired this morning? We kind of came in and even the lights feel a little more dim, right? It does, right? Maybe it's the overcast weather outside. I'm from Seattle, so what we're experiencing is what we call liquid sunshine. I come out and I'm like, oh, I'm like an opposite of a solar panel. I soak up the dark gloominess that refills me. But I think this morning, it's interesting that even actually physiologically, some of us, even anybody deal, you don't have to raise your hand. You can raise your hand in your heart. Seasonal depression. Sometimes even biochemically, the circumstances around us can even change our level of joy if we're not careful. And can actually take complete control if we let it. But how is gratitude God's way and God's example? Look at Matthew 26 with me. I didn't say 1 Corinthians 26, right? That would be wrong on multiple levels. Yeah, Matthew 26. And as we pull up to the table of the Last Supper, we see Jesus here sitting down, talking with his disciples. And he says here in verse 26 of Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Where we're at right now is we're sitting at the Last Supper, the table with Jesus and his disciples. He's just a few hours from beginning to experience the most painful death in human experience. He's just hours away from taking the full weight of the sin of all humanity on himself. Why does he start with his guys? One, they're eating. And all the brothers are like, amen. That's a good thing. I like that. That helps. Helps to give thanks, right? When you got food. But where does Jesus begin? He breaks bread. He takes the cup. They don't get what this would mean in just a few hours. He absolutely does. In fact, in just a couple of hours, he would be praying with many of these men in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And what is he doing here? He gave thanks. I got to ask, I don't know about you. I look at this and I'm both astonished and confused. I'm like, what in the world? Are you kidding me? Give thanks for what? For what? What would you possibly be giving thanks for? He's sitting with his men. He's about to go and die, give his body. He's going to get tortured. He's going to be misused. He's going to be betrayed by his best friends. And he's giving thanks. And I look at this. And Jesus is showing that it isn't just his way. It's actually who God is. Gratitude is a part of God's own character and what he does. This is amazing. That, and he's telling and he's teaching you and me that you can take the time, see and face reality completely and still choose to give thanks. But to do that, you see beyond the situation and you got to decide that you want to see the bigger picture. You got to go beyond the struggle, the loss, the hurt, the feelings, our opinions, the rejection, the confusion, the hardship, and see the bigger picture. And Jesus does this. I think sometimes we go to Jesus and we go, yeah, he was sin free. He was the Son of God. I mean, he didn't sin at all. And I go, did he not sin because he does the basic things that he commands us to do? Maybe that's exactly how he was able to be tempted in every way like us and still not sin. Maybe actually these basic things aren't so immature at all. Maybe this is the path to being exactly like Jesus. And I look at him and he goes, man, he shows us how. And I look at this thing and I go, how in the world would Jesus be thankful with the cross on your mind? I don't know about you. I couldn't possibly imagine putting this aside. I don't know if anybody could relate to that. If I'm sitting at the table and I'm like, I'd be overwhelmed. Jesus is seeing a bigger picture. And I go, what's the bigger picture? And I go, I can't help but to think that when Jesus was going to the cross and he's looking, if he had a wallet and there's, you know, he's got his kids' pictures in his wallet, that it's actually the picture of you and me. That there's something to give thanks for on the other side of this. There's a reason and a purpose that's so much bigger than what he's facing. And you know what? I don't know about you. Sometimes I can get stuck and not see the bigger picture. Anybody relate? I know I have. I told you guys a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we're big kids. We went to Disney World for our honeymoon. And I had some traumatic experiences growing up, so I didn't like scary rides. I told you a little bit of this story. What I didn't tell you was that the very first story, so we walk in, I didn't want to ride rides at all. Okay, so how I ever somehow thought a Disney World honeymoon would not include a roller coaster, that's how out to lunch I was. It's just, of course we wouldn't do that, right? And my wife, the stricken face, when she realized, oh, we're just going to have like, I don't know, like ice cream cones and what, hug the princess? I don't know what I was thinking. And she's like, we're not going to ride rides. Okay. And we had that wrestling match. Well, the first thing where this started is because we go into Hollywood Studios and she points at the Tower of Terror and is like, do you want to go on that one first? And I was like, no, it's literally called the Tower of Terror. No, I don't want to do that at all. That was where it started. And so wrestled through. We had a great talk. It was awesome. But we were talking about this, and the next day is when we had the whole Hulk, and we went on the Dueling Dragons. It was great. We worked it all out. I faced my fears. But she goes, we still got to ride the Tower of Terror. And I remember coming back, and I remember, like, I was like, I hated every moment, every step to this thing. I did not want to ride this thing at all. My wife the up one, wee! No, thank you for me. The Hulk speed me out of the chute. I was loving that. I was like up and down. I'm like, I'm good. I don't need it. Thank you. She loves it. And that's what the Tower of Terror does. And it was amazing to go up the is literally not being able to get out of my own head. It's one of the most cool designed rides there is. Like multiple levels, and they've designed this thing. It was awesome what they did. Beautifully designed. And Amanda was loving it. She's like, oh, this, do you see the details? I'm like, that not what I... And I remember, it was so well done. She's loving it. I'm hating it. And I'm just trying to white knuckle this thing until we get in this elevator shaft with these seats and you get clipped in. And I had this gal next to me that was like, you know, shouldering. I think she played for the rugby team or something. This gal next to me, but I would not be stopped. I got the handles and I was like, ugh! And I mean, I didn't need a seatbelt that ride. And every time the thing came up, everyone's like, ah, I'm the one going, ugh! Like every time. And some gal like, was that you? Like there's no enjoyment of this thing at all. And my wife's like, woo! She loved the entire experience. Thank you. I want to go again. No, I do not. Thank you very much. More than enough for me. What's the point? It's amazing how much joy was stolen out of this moment for pain you're not even experiencing yet. It's amazing. Just anticipating what might happen can steal your joy right now. Like my joy, like what I was watching and experiencing on the way up had nothing to do with the ride of the elevator. And I literally could not get outside of myself to enjoy. And I'm like, at least go, dude, Amanda, at least my wife's encouraged. I don't have to buy her a dozen roses. I just have to have a stomachache for another hour. That, you know what I'm saying? Like none of that registered to me. Can you relate to that sometimes? And Jesus looks at, he's facing down, not a ride. This is not facing a little bit of fear. He's facing, literally, the word excruciating would come from his experience. And he's grateful, giving thanks multiple times. Jesus shows us that we can and we must change our minds and get focused on something other than us if we're ever going to get free, friends. Giving thanks doesn't mean it won't hurt. What that person did was wrong and sinful and they need to have a conversation with God doesn't mean their repentance isn't needed. But it's the decision that the pain and the fear won't be the most important thing to you. And it won't be the Lord of your heart. And it won't be the Lord of your mind. And that you're not going to follow in the footsteps. And that the uncontrollable circumstances around you, that you're not going to allow them to wear the crown of your life. And I don't know about you, that's freedom. It. Because on this side of heaven, the most important and the most powerful thing is the freedom from fear, from shame, and from regret. And we get that in him. And Jesus is showing us how. And so a question, do you ask God to remove the painful path? Or do you thank God for your gratitude when you're in it? Maybe imagine if Jesus wouldn't have gone. I don't know. You and I. Sometimes the harvest on the other side of this is not just a transformed us. It's actually a transformation that comes through us. Do you let future or even past pains freedom right now? Even as you come into church, is your worship of God more about what you think other people are thinking about you? Or others have made? Sometimes we don't bring our Bibles because our hands are too full of the stones we're trying to throw at each other. We just don't have room. And I'll be honest, you're not in control. You're the slave, if that's you. I've been there. Anybody relate? Jesus shows us we don't ever have to be like that. It's who he is. But it's even more than just Jesus' example. It's actually about who God is and how he designed his kingdom. It's chapter 7. Someone's like, I thought we're talking about gratitude. Anybody trying to find their faith, start reading the Bible, but you began at Genesis and you try to read the Bible. Anybody do this? I did this and I wasn't a Christian. I was just trying to figure the Bible. I was like, you're supposed to read the Bible. So, I don't know. I probably had the same roommate or friend that Mary had. I was like, why don't you read your Bible? Okay. What do you do when you read a Bible or a book? You start a page. So Genesis, I'm like, what in the world is going on? Wild stuff. I'm like, great, get through Genesis. And then you start, and what do? I'm like, oh, Exodus? Oh, that's cool. People are coming out of slavery. Ooh, miracles, that's awesome. golden calves, that's weird. Right, we get through that, and then it comes to a screeching halt mid-Leviticus. I'm like, what is happening? As God is literally laying out the constitution for his newly formed people, the nation of Israel. And what happens if you're not careful, you can miss God's character and the way that he's woven himself into the way that actually Israel was supposed to be. One of these things is in Leviticus 7. And he talks about, a fellowship offering. I'll get to this in a second. He says in verse 11, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. There's five different types of offerings. We'll talk about them in a second. One of this is here. And he says in verse 12, if he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thanks offering, by the way, which is always meat. Amen. Beef, lamb, or goat. Get your options, which I'm like, I'm down with that. That makes sense. So if it's offered as a thanks offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour, well kneaded and mixed with oil. I think of being at like Medi's, right? We're peeling apart pita bread, dipping in oil. I'm like, dude, this is awesome. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offering. The meat of this fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. No leftovers, baby. He must leave none of it till morning. Looking at one of these five types of offerings in the Old Testament. Burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sin offerings, and the last one is guilt. If you trust the pastor, maybe there's some reparation we've got to pay back. The five kinds that we see throughout the law. None of this about fellowship, about relationship. It says you offer it in thanksgiving. It's a thanks offering, is how it's often referred to. They were made entirely for will. This kind was. They weren't commanded as a necessary sacrifice in a vow to do one. You got to keep your promise. They were made as a thanksgiving to God and to the people you're offering it with. They were meant to be shared and eaten together by the parties offering them. There's no leftovers. It's Thanksgiving, baby. No, except I love turkey. Smoked turkey leftovers and sandwiches the next day. I'm like, they're often shared with the priests. Amen. They're still required to be just like you would offer to God, without blemish and acceptable. They're all meat. I'm encouraged by that. They're roasting meat over an open fire for hours. This is Texas barbecue. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, man, I love this. I love, you know. This, literally, no pun intended, baked into the law and the way God people are supposed to work is giving thanks. God literally writes out that that's a part of how we worship him and how we connect with each other. What does that say about the God who is us? It doesn't have to be like this. This could be entirely deleted or it'd be like, sure, do whatever you want to. No, God's giving directions. And you go back to Leviticus 3, Leviticus 7, it's all over the law. Fellowship offerings, these thanks offerings, were a major part of the Israelites. Partying, Sabbath. God was like, multiple times a year, you're going to take, and what are you going to do? Party, barbecue, sacrifices, you're going to eat. Nehemiah would literally tell him, do not mourn. It is a Sabbath. This day is God's day. Like giving thanks, giving joy was like commanded. And if you don't do it, you die. God's like, he's serious about telling a people who just came out of hundreds of years of slavery under Egyptian rule. And God goes, not only will there be a day you won't work or I'll kill you. Not I'll kill you if you don't work. Not going to drive you into the ground. No. God is like, you're going to stop. You're going to remember me. You're going to eat. You're going to thank each other. That is part of how God built his people to be. That's unbelievable to me. And we often look at the Old Testament God and go, he's what a merciless God, and ruling with an iron fist. And I'm going, no, he's ruling with brisket. This is amazing, friends. It's how God meant to be. Giving thanks. Maybe to meet with someone else at the altar. Maybe there's been no pun intended, beef between the families. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. You spend hours together eating. You know, the conversations that you have over a great meal. The tears that can be shed. The reconciliation. The healing. This was just one of the types of the offerings in the Old Testament. It tells us the God who is making us a people, the kind of king he is. No Pharaoh, no king, no, there's no ruler, there's no dictator that had ever told God's people, stop, eat, celebrate, remember, thank each other, do it well. No. God goes, I'm going to tell you how we're going to do this, guys. It's going to be a part of how we worship. It's a part of the law, a part of legalism, not new covenant freedom in Jesus. It gets even better in the New Testament. Because we see that it's not just a command on the old covenant. As we turn the page into the new covenant, Acts 2, verse 46, we see all these brand new Christians come together. What are they doing? Eating together with God in sincere hearts. That actually Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving offerings wouldn't just be one kind of offering. It would become our way of life. It would be the way the kingdom was supposed to be. Maybe it was the bacon. Couldn't have that in the old covenant. We can have it now. I don't know about you. I feel like bacon is like the fairy dust of the food kingdom. I think everything is better with it. But it's expensive to live this way. But I think about this because it's also the way he wants us to be today. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, just how God, it wasn't just the old covenant. This is how we're meant to be now too. Hopefully all this, it encouraged me, and if it didn't encourage you, then you can go study something else out this week and share it with me next week. This has been encouraging me of like, hold on, who God is and who he's designed us to be as a people? It's not just an old covenant thing. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 10. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians about this same communion that we get to take together. And in verse 16, what does he say? He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? He's teaching this church about when we give communion, man, it wasn't just Jesus giving thanks around that table. You and I get to be at the same table with him, giving thanks. It's a cup of thanksgiving. If we're not careful, we think the sacrifice of Jesus is all about the pain and the suffering, which, man, without it, there would be no church. There would be no, of course, it's not to minimize Jesus' sacrifice. It's actually to amplify it. That the center of Jesus' new covenant community would be his sacrifice and us celebrating communion together. And what is it, a cup that we're sharing? Not a cup of criticism, criticalness, insecurity, entitlement, grumpiness. No, it's a cup of thanksgiving. How long has it been since you've drank from that cup? Do you feel overwhelmed with the gratitude and thanksgiving because of what Jesus has done, not just for you, but what he's forging together in this room? Man, some of us have been studying the Bible, making decisions about following Jesus. Some of us are making decisions to come back. Some of us are actually wrestling with decisions to leave. Do I want to stick around here? Do I believe in this anymore? And I love this, that going, no, there's this,
that Thanksgiving, that's the cup we're sharing. And if we're not careful, I think that's the one of the first things Satan is going to try to take. Dean, Jeff, he's paid for it. You want to talk about a paycheck, look to the cross. That's motivation enough, yeah? But for you and me, it's got a cost. Living like this costs our comfort. It costs our time. It costs energy to get up and to connect and to be here and to share this cup together. Some of it's our discomfort. Some of it, honestly, that cup isn't just thankfulness. Some of that cup for some of us in here is just straight humility. And we don't share the cup because, honestly, we're too independent or too disconnected. So we're living in the darkness or there's secrets. And you can take the cup to your lips, but the gratitude, it just doesn't come. Secrets will steal that. Living double lives, it will steal that. Satan is banking on it. The only description of we see people in hell is that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're sad or they're still angry. And we're going to find out, you know what a cure for both of those things is? Gratitude. I think Satan's banking on you not drinking from this. But it's more than that. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. It's not just communion. It's actually, well, it's funny. It actually is communion, but in a different way. I don't know about anybody I didn't grow up going to church at all. So like little acronyms and learning the Bible verses. My kids are like learning Bible songs and they'll come in and my kids can like rattle off all the books of the Bible. I'm like in a song and I'm like, good on you, kid. That is awesome. And so apparently Amanda learned when she was a kid about the epistles is that, you know, God eats popcorn. And now I can't shake it out of my head. I'm like, where's the corn? I'm turning over to the book of Colossians. Where's the corn? That's what I'm thinking of right now. Colossians chapter 3. Look at this. It's not just the cup. It's even more than this. In verse 15, Paul writes again to the Colossian church, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Even as we worship and sing, we don't just sing to God. We also sing to one another. You ever thought about that? Some people were like, I don't know, I got weirded out when I first started coming to church and someone in the front row was like looking back at me when we were singing. I was like, huh, don't look at me. Yeah, it freaks me out. Like, am I not singing right? And the truth of it is we're all lifting our voices to God, but actually we actually sing to one another as well. That we aren't, you guys aren't the audience being entertained. We are all voices of God. And you're like, but I'm off key. I'm like, God don't care. On Friday, I will go see the Frog and Toad performance of Juniper. And you know what? I don't think a parent in that room cares how off-key their kids are. And I don't think God ever has here. But worship, fellowship, this, Thanksgiving. We're singing together with gratitude in our hearts. Thanksgiving to him and one another. Friends, is your fellowship, do you come here and see that a massive part of us joining is actually to give thanks to God for one another and to one another? It's how God has made the church to be. You can't do any of this by yourself. This is how God, our Father, has designed his family to be. It's like he hears his kids saying thank you, and he's like, that's a form of worship to me. Because honestly, in our world right now, sometimes we've just forgotten or just forfeited our ability to be grateful. And to look at someone else and go, thank you. Isn't this amazing? This is how God has designed his people to be. It's expensive. But it's his way. It doesn't have to be this way. But it is. It's the way he designed the law. It's the way he designed his Israel, and it's the way he's designed us in the kingdom. Is that gratitude is meant to be a part of the DNA. Is it a part of yours? Is it a part of it? When you think about church, think about this. Is it gratitude or criticalness that dominates the way you feel and think? Do you realize that your gratitude is a part of worship? Something to sing for. Okay, Jeff. Awesome. I agree. Good point. How do we do it? Point number two is, what's God's prescription for us? God's prescription. Turn over to Philippians 4. So what do we do with this? How do we do this? We want to talk how for a few minutes. Talk practicals as we end. We all together? When I think about kind of the church and the way that God has designed this, I can't help but to think about who he is. And about, man, could you imagine if this room, if we took these verses seriously? Could you imagine how different it feels to be here? And I think some of us in here do a great job. I come in every Sunday, and there's certain people where I know I'm going to get a hug, smiles. People are going to be like, dude, what? How are you? Gavin's one of those guys. I don't know. Gavin's one of those dudes. I walk in. Gavin's like, what's up? I'm like, every time he sees me, I'm like, bro, we talked 2 minutes ago. It doesn't matter, right? I get text messages. He's calling me. It's great. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. But I walk in, and I also feel that way about Tina. I walk in and Tina's like, hi. And she's not as loud, but she's joyful and bright and warm. And I'm like, she's got mom vibes, right? To everybody, my kids, me. She's like, hi. I'm like, oh, it's so good to see you. I'm doing, it's just great. I think Lewis is one of those guys. It was like, you know, huge. I'm like, man, I'm just glad we're on our side. He's like, hey, bro. And I'm like, he could wrap his arms around. And I'm like, I'm not an easy guy to wrap around. I'm like, and I think about this and I go, man, doesn't gratitude and thankfulness and that joy, doesn't it change how it feels to be here? It really does. And it can change us. How do we do this? Look at me with Philippians 4. I can't help but to think about, man, this is how God is dreaming. Not just dreaming, but how he feels worshipped by us as a family. Verse 4. Let's read this together in Philippians 4. How do we do this? So point number one, what's God's prescription? What do we do? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. I love that. He's like, just in case you missed it the first time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Did you notice that? I often read over that. When I quote this verse, even in my head or to other people, I often forget that. I wonder if that's not Satan. I wonder. No, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I can't help but to think about this, is that the command to rejoice, the command to give thanks. And I can't help think, do you believe that gratitude is something that happens to you, or is that something you can choose? Do you? Yeah, some of us, see, thank you, Mary, that's the honesty. We go most of the time. And if we're not careful, we kind of think it's like, man, almost like gratitude is almost like a hole you can fall into. You're like, oh, I'm just grateful today. Oh, and I'm trying to climb out of this. And you know what I mean? We kind of get a funny thing. Like, happiness isn't something that sneaks up on you. It's not, you know, if this thing changes, and I go, man, gratitude, it's actually something you can choose. It's a decision you are. It's not a personality trait. It's actually a conviction. And honestly, I look at this and I think sometimes I can see this command of rejoicing. And I wonder if it's not, if it's, it definitely is a command, but it is, a, is it a burden? Or is it a blessing? Does it feel like a curse? We're like, one more thing I got to do. I got to be happy in the middle of all this. Do you know what I'm going through, Jeff? You ever been mad when someone shares this to you? No, don't be anxious about anything. Well, yeah, you could say, easy for you to say. You're like, I'm not saying it. I'm like reading God's word. You know what I mean? Like, it's not me. And then what, are you going to go up to Jesus? Easy for you to say, Jesus, forgiving people when you're being hurt. You're like, really? Like, come on, man. Like, Jesus shows us how, but he also shows us why. That the gratitude, it's something we can choose. In fact, God commands it. What does it do in our hearts? How do we get it? Let's look at this. We're going to walk through, and I think there's probably four big practicals that we see here. One, rejoice. Rejoice. Did you know, like, there's actually an enormous amount of study that, they, like, scientific research they're doing on gratitude. It's kind of interesting. I did a lot of work reading and stuff, like Martin Seligman. He does positive psychology, does an enormous amount of this. And others that are finding that actually almost, not all research, but the vast majority of it is showing that literally even just saying thank you to someone not only lifts them up, it lifts you up too. It's interesting. Things like they did this side-by-side research where they had they were journaling for 10 minutes a day about, and one was with gratitude, positive stuff. What are you grateful for? One was like neutral, and one was what specifically the problems you're facing. And then they did a before and after, and shocker, the people who were grateful were significantly happier. Saw the doctor less times, less pains and aches. I mean, you kind of go down the line, slept better. I mean, you're like, it's not rocket science. It's not. Physiologically, you can't get your brain to be both anxious and grateful. It's amazing. Gratitude is a panacea for anger and anxiety. It's also brutally hard to be intensely critical of someone while also finding the things that you do appreciate the way that God's working in them and through them. It's amazing. Rejoice. Find it. Do it. Think about it. Embrace it. Live in it. Exercise this muscle. And I'm wondering, you got to spread joy and gratitude. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Are you known for spreading the funk and the cranky and the grumpiness? Or do people come to you and go, man, I'm going to find joy there. Our gentleness, isn't it interesting how joy and gratitude and gentleness are actually connected? That's a fascinating thing to me. Why? It's tough to be angry, bitter, and abusive if you live being grateful and giving thanks. It's interesting. The second thing we do, one, pray and petition God. My question is, are you more likely to give your baggage to a friend or to God first? Where do you go? Where do you go? Because even when we share it with friends, I don't know about you, for a while, I started just kind of going to my friends and kind of dumping. And someone finally was like, bro, why do you bring your trash to me? Like, put it in the dumpster. And I went, that's a fair point, right? Like, but what's interesting, have you ever noticed that you share the challenges different if you've prayed and asked God first? It changes how we think about it. Why? Because the question is, who do you think can really solve it? Or do we believe it's solvable at all? Man, if we take them to God, we petition with what? With thanksgiving. You read the book of Psalms. Psalms are about the gratitude and lifting up God. They're all over. You're like, God, I don't have the words to pray through the book of Psalms. Phenomenal. If you need to borrow words, man, that's a great place for your prayer time. It changes you. We need to have time with God. Do you have time with God every day? Do you open the Bible? Do you pray? Do you pour your heart out to him? One, God wants to hear it, but he wants to connect. And God can change your circumstances. But even if his answer to that prayer is no, he can change you through them. And you never know what's on the other side of the challenge if you don't get through it. Turn off the screens. Turn off the world. Turn off the social media. Turn off the TV. And turn on the connection with God. We need it. We need it. It changes our hearts. It changes our mind. It's fascinating. When you do this, it says God's peace, that transcends understanding. Anybody ever do this for a period of time and go, I just feel more peace? Well, why? I don't know. Someone's like, explain it to me. I'm like, I can't. It works. And I don't have to know how it works to know that it does. Right? And I look at this amazing, and it really does. You're like, I don't know if I believe that. Try it. And you come back in a few weeks and tell me. I bet you'll find the same thing we have. God's promising. Man, there's a peace that will guard your heart. What a statement about that. It'll guard your hearts and minds. Third thing, think. Think. Whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever's good. I think of things like whatever's delicious. Why? You ever, I'm like coffee. I'm like, I feel better. Things like brisket. I love, you know what I'm saying? Food. I mean, what do you enjoy? Man, and I think, and sometimes it's just taking a walk. We got to get off our couches and get out of our house and go see the trees. The trees right now, man, the leaves are turning colors and then they're immediately falling off because of the wind. But I'm like, I look at this and I'm like, we start to see God. We open our eyes. We connect. It changes us. What are you thinking about most of your day? When you think about church, do you think about all the problems and the sin? And you know what they did to me 20 years ago? Do you know what they said to me? Do you know what that leader did to me 25 years ago? Man, one of the things that's really sad is that some of us are still paralyzed by the sin of people who have actually walked away from God. And I'm like, can we not grab empathy and grab gratitude instead of the bitterness? Not for their sake, but for ours. Man, we need to. But what do you think about? When you look at each other, can you look at people in this room and start exchanging the flaws you see for the things of God you see in them? Man, it changes you. It also changes the relationship. God goes, yeah. Does it negate the fact that they got things to work on? But thank God, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, right? Man, that would be terrible. Got to think about those things. The last thing is he says the basics of things that you've seen in me, heard in me, read that I've written you, do those things. And I want to encourage in here of going, guys, some of us, we got to make the decision that we're just going to follow the basics and follow Jesus again. And maybe you're visiting this morning. Maybe you're coming around and I want to encourage. Man, even grab the person that brought you and go, hold on, everything we're reading, how do I do this? Because we don't do this alone, friends. We're never meant to. That this Jesus, who's able to go to the cross giving thanks, is allowing us to bear our cross in thanksgiving too. That he can change lives. But honestly, I think sometimes we kind of blow off the basics. Prayer, Bible study, church, no, that's for the young. All these young guys in front, they need church. I've been a Christian 42 years, and man, I'm still faithful. I'm like, yeah, faithfully bitter and alone. Don't confuse agreeing and knowing about Jesus with walking in and being connected. And don't let idea and confuse you that because you know that Jesus can cure you, that he really has. Let's not buy that lie. We need the basics. We need each other. We need to connect. We need to talk. We need to confess. We need to pray. And you're like, but Jeff, I stink at it. Do you know how God must be rolling his eyes every time I pray? I don't know what to read. Great. Grab a friend in here. And if you're like, well, my friend doesn't know either because he came with me. Well, then come talk to me. We'll help you out. Why? Because I remember the first time I came and said the same thing. And when I don't even know where to start, and they go, great, let's do it together. And it changed my life. Still grateful for the way they did it. I remember Christmas morning. I must have been 10 years old. We didn't grow up with a lot of money, and I was just begging my dad. I was like, for years. I learned this strategy. My dad said, write a list of all the things you want. Like 10 or 15 things. And so I wrote the same thing 15 times. I had learned that my dad might pick number 4, 7, and 9. And I really wanted number 1. So I did the same thing. My dad was like, well played, son. All right, here we go. I was like, let's reduce the choices here and maybe I'll get what I want. And I wanted a bike. I had all these friends doing BMX, you know, Diamondback, Roadline, all these cool bikes. And that's what I wanted. I wanted a Diamondback. So on Christmas morning, my dad had it in the side. He actually hid it on the side, our side lawn. So he's, and I was like, oh, cool. I got a stuffed animal, whatever it was. I don't know what it was. It wasn't inside, so I didn't unwrap it. And he goes, go check on the side lawn. And I remember seeing it, and we didn't have money. And it was kind of, I don't know, 12 or so years old. I started to understand the money and how we didn't have it and how much this was. And I remember, and I was just moved, and I was like, Dad, oh my goodness, I'll pay you back. And it was interesting, my dad's face of both hurt and concern. Because he was like, son, that's not why I gave you this. And it, in my heart, I was like, but there was a sense of almost guilt that my dad would give this for me, and I knew I wanted it. I'd asked for it. My dad was like, no, I made the sacrifice because I want you to know how much I love you and care for you, and I want you to enjoy this. I want you to live thankful. And you know what? That one conversation, it didn't just help me to enjoy the gift. It drew me closer to my dad. I look back with gratitude still and go, that's how I be a father to my kids. And that's how God is with you and me. It's not a payback thing to be moved to be closer to him, to live in the gratitude and freedom that forges a relationship with him, and it builds this kingdom that shines a light of gratitude in a very dark world. And I hope part one of the power of gratitude will help you this week. Amen. Thanks, buddy.